I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. The message today is going to be focusing on verses 1 through 5. Called it Interpersonal Ministry in the Spirit. It's a mouthful. Interpersonal Ministry in the Spirit. What's that look like? It's interesting coming off of Galatians chapter 5, where he gives the very famous fruits of the Spirit, and those are laid out there. And then I want to pick up our reading from verse 25, because after he gives the fruits of the Spirit, he talks about living by the Spirit and staying in step with the Spirit. What does that look like? It can sound very in the clouds. And while we can think of the fruits of the Spirit in very practical ways, it's interesting whenever Paul starts to apply that, and you think about of all the applications when he wants to say practically, this is how you live in the Spirit. Look at what he talks about. It's interesting what he chose to speak of. So let me start reading in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we come to you with our burdens, with our cares, and we come to your scriptures, and we need you to meet us here where our lives intersect with the realities, the truths that are eternal. I thank you that we are not just giving just someone's perspective that is a man who lived many years ago, but I thank you that this scripture is true for all times and all places, and it is your very word, and we need you to breathe life into us by your Spirit so that we might be moved to listen to it and to see it for all of its value. In your name, amen. So in the end of the Return of the King, in the third installment, the final section, a book of The Lord of the Rings, in the film, you can see this very vivid, very dark, and somewhat scary sort of picture of an unknown future where it just does not look like there's much hope that where they're, you know, to anywhere on the horizon. And you can't really see a horizon because the Frodo Baggins and his good friend Sam Wise are taking the One Ring into Mordor. And they're actually, in the movie, you can see they're on the side of Mordor, and it's just like this, looks like this really scary volcano, basically. You might have seen this, and their goal is for Frodo, as you may know, to take the One Ring and to cast it into Mordor to destroy it and into its fires so that they might live and they might there might be hope for the world. so that evil might be defeated. But the future looks very dark. And so we see that we find as they're traveling up the mountain, Frodo is tired. He's completely spent. He's exhausted. He collapses. And Sam tries to comfort him. Sam's always been there for him. And he's seeking to encourage him and help him. And he tells them about their home, hoping that if I just remind you of where we came from, that that's going to be enough for you. And so he tells them about their home, the Shire. But sadly, it doesn't seem to be enough. He is just that weary, and he feels paranoia just from carrying the One Ring for so long. He's been affected by the pressures of that evil. And so just put that story on pause. And I want to circle back to it later because of Sam's response to his friend and what he does. And I think it speaks to this passage, or gives us an illustration, rather, of this passage we're looking at. But, you know, I said before we read this passage, it's interesting to see, you know, that Paul actually gives some application. He might have, could have thought at the end of chapter 5, well, I'm just going to close this letter out, because if you don't understand the fruits of the Spirit, if you don't get that, then I don't know what else I could really say for you to really help you, because the fruits of the Spirit, the listing, the things he gives are very, they're these vivid, understandable things, a list of things. But he tells us in very practical ways. He wants to, if you will, sometimes you say, he wants to put the cookies on even a lower shelf. He wants to get at the level of interpersonal relationships. So how does this play out, this life in the Spirit? This is not just you as an individual and your own relationship with God, but the gospel should affect our interpersonal relationships, how we do life in the church, and as we bring people in so they can get a taste of something that's really different than what they would experience in the world, in the counterculture of God's people. So how do Christians stay in step with the Spirit is the question that I think this text raises, verses 1 through 5. How do Christians stay in step with the Spirit? That's the question. And I propose that it's in three ways. These are my 3 points. And the first one is bearing fruit. That's gentleness when restoring. Bear fruit. And then point 2 is bear one another's burdens. Verse 2 through 3. We're going to see that. Bear one another's burdens. And then point 3, bear your fair share. Point 4 through 5. So, yes, I did use bear fruit, bear one another's burdens, and bear your fair share. Verses 4 through 5 is a way of looking at how we are called to stay in step with the Spirit as God's people. So let's look at verse 1 and think about it. Paul says, when someone has fallen, how should we respond? If someone is caught in any transgression. And so this word to be caught, it has the meaning of, you know, it's almost like we say in today's terms, he's busted, or I'm busted. This person was caught in the act of doing something. It became apparent and known. And this word trespass, it's a word that means a side slip. So there was someone, and even today we say, I slipped up. So this is not necessarily even this active lifestyle of just doing bad, but it's, you could have this, I like the expression, it's just this temporary insanity that you have, and you think, I think that it'd be good, I just want to do whatever I feel like doing right now, I don't care if it's wrong. And so it's any false step, any just lapse in judgment that you could have. So what should you do about it? So I like this picture of, you know, you think about whenever, you know, you were a kid, or for you kids, gone fishing before, right? And, you know, let's say when you were a kid, I can think of this with my father, my grandfather, you know, okay, I'm fishing, went up. My father, much better fisherman than me. You know, I start to had an open reel fly or open reel rod, okay? Oh, man, I didn't know how this worked. Try to cast it out. The line gets really, really tangled, right? It's so tangled. And then you can't, not much you can do about it. Like, I just made a mess. I need my father and my grandfather, someone who can say, okay, hold on a second, let me see that. It can be really irritating, right, for them. But they're those hands, they can gently take this line and untangle it, right, for us. And you know, you don't want to put, yeah, you want to be gentle with that line, but that's a picture of how you who are spiritual are to respond to those in Christ Church that are caught, busted in any way. And so it's interesting, you who are spiritual, he doesn't say this is an elite tribe of Christians in the church. This is the top tier. This is the special forces Christians. No, it's the ordinary Christians. All people are to be spiritual. And there's a really good case to be made, by the way, that I've heard made. I think it's pretty convincing that whenever you see the word spiritual in the New Testament, it should really be capitalized, capital S, because it's really talking about being marked by the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not being used in the sense that our culture uses it a lot of times to just describe some vague form of religious spirituality. No, it's characterized by the person of the Spirit. So you who are spiritual, so yeah, it's not as this special forces group, but he does say you who are spiritual, so it does seem like he's saying, well, I'm talking about somebody here. I'm not, you know. Who is he talking about? Well, we know that there are Christians who have helped us out in our lives that were mature believers, that helped us whenever we were basically struggling with something. Maybe we saw it, maybe we didn't see it in our lives. But can you think of Christians that have had experience in the Christian life, that have maturity that we can lean upon? And this should characterize all of us. You know, they're set an example for we all should be, is just living out of the power of the Holy Spirit that just comes from, doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from Him, and the wisdom that we come. You know, those are people that can humbly walk beside us and show us the heart of Christ in the way that they relate to us. And haven't you been blessed and had people like that in your own life? If not, I hope that you can find one, even here in this church. But wouldn't it be amazing if you could be like that for someone else, spiritual? And so what should you do? You should, if you find someone who's caught, who's busted, you who are spiritual should restore him, right? And this word, you may have learned, originally this word is actually a medical term for setting a fractured bone. So this is not a, this is a painful, this is kind of messy, sounds hard. So this doesn't make us have some illusion that, oh, this is just really neat and clean, and you gently walk up to someone and tap on the shoulder and say, hey, I want to talk to you about something that you're doing that I think is not good. And they say, thank you so much for telling me. I'm gently restored. And that's how it's supposed to work. I mean, he's like, Paul's saying, okay, I'm going to use this word to tell you about how this is supposed to work. But Paul, in his mind, he's thinking, it's sort of, I have to think about what a doctor would do when they set a fractured bone and the same word is used, the disciples, when they would mend their nets, when it talks about that work in the Gospels. So you think about, that's hard work. It's hard work in addition to being painful for someone. And so this is a kind of repair work, and you know, the sense is like, the way that it's written is that you should be restoring them. So it suggests a hint that this is a continual process. Again, that this is something that needs to take place over time. Paul doesn't just say what we should do. He says how we should go about those kind of hard conversations. There was a book that was written, and I haven't read it. But I remember when I worked for Mission to the World, there was this book, and my boss, who had been a longtime pastor and a missionary to France, and he was just this amazing guy who was doing a lot of reconciliation work. I was helping with training and some member care, and saying, this is a good guide for us because these are sensitive, these are hard to navigate things, and how we go about our work of trying to restore people and trying to bring reconciliation when relationships are strained, when people are in struggling with some sin, and maybe they get it, maybe they don't. It matters very much how you should do it, and Paul gets that. And I think it's interesting, he doesn't say, he could have used any of the fruits of the Spirit. You think about that, because he names one of them in particular. He says, restore them in a spirit of, he's thinking, what am I going to write? Gentleness. That's what I want you, as the normal Christian life, is restoring in a spirit of gentleness. So this in gentleness, I like this statement that gentleness enables people to find rest in Christ and to encourage and strengthen others. That's what gentleness does. And it bears repeating. Actually preached from this passage, I don't know, over a year ago here, but when Jesus describes his own heart, there is one place that he says, this is what my heart is like. And how does he describe his own heart? My heart is I'm gentle and lowly in heart. So in a major way, we're basically saying, okay, we can see the gentle and lowly heart of Christ through the way that we do relationships, including the way that we relate to people whenever they're caught in some sort of trespass, they're in trouble, and they might or may not realize it. So this is the opposite of being harsh, right? That would be the or being self-righteous and saying, being really hard on someone, because we can be tempted to go there and to forget maybe we struggle with the same type of things. And I know someone who influenced me, who'd say, when they would talk to someone who's struggling, say, they would emphasize, I sometimes pray about it for a long time before I even approach someone. Sometimes I pray about it for years. This is what this person said. And it really had a big influence on me because I thought my worst moments, I could want to be really quick to point out, well, you do this, and we need to. He's like, sometimes I pray about it for years. And he said, though, that, whenever he did talk to people, I think he gave just a faithful guide for us. And then he said, I know what it's like. I can do similar things myself. I know what it's like to struggle with this. And so, in a spirit of gentleness, can look like befriending someone and coming alongside of them and making them sense that, hey, I'm speaking to someone who knows that they're also in need of the same grace that they're telling me I need and that I need to run to. I need to run to Jesus. Well, I get a sense of that from the way that I'm being related to here. And so when we're told we have to, by the way, keep in step with the Spirit, which I said, after all, this is telling us practically how to stay in step with the Spirit. It's a phrase that means to walk in line behind a leader. So really the leader is the Spirit here. I'm not saying, hey, I'm saying let's get behind the Spirit and walk behind him and stay in step. And whenever somebody is struggling, maybe they don't see hope for the future, and maybe they are in a place where they're just sort of stuck, and maybe it's they're just laying there. So what do you do when this person is laying there and they're really struggling? And so it seems that whenever we are angry with people that are sinning, and we notice other people's sins and we get really, we find ourselves getting angry, I think it's just to check and to remember there can be a really good kind of anger that we experience that could reflect the heart of Christ as well. But perhaps it is highly likely that sometimes we can feel indignified and we can express a kind of anger that's not reflecting the heart of Christ, the gentle Savior. Even in the ancient world, Aristotle's ethics, he had this famous quote, as it influenced that time. He said, the emotion of anger can be caused by many different factors. And he said, but the gentle person is always angry under the right circumstances with the right people in the right manner and degree at the right time and for the right length of time. You think the only person that's like that is Christ. So really, we can fall off the anger. You could not care enough about what somebody's doing, and that's just as bad. Or you could say, I just leave them alone. It's not any of my business or something. But we know that the Lord says we should gently restore them. So how? In a spirit of gentleness. In the second way is by avoiding temptation. Keep watch on yourself. So kind of saying, look at your own heart here. Are you vulnerable to the same errors left to yourself? Again, this is not a call to be self-righteous. And there's a quote out of the Geneva Bible I came across from probably 500 years ago. It says, they are commonly the most severe judges who forget their own weaknesses. But let's reach out in gentleness to people who are struggling. And so we do that by bearing fruit. That was the first point. So gentleness when restoring. And then second, we see that we bear one another's burdens. And we see this in verse 2 through 3. So what does it mean to bear another's burdens? It's this goal. We should help others resist the burden of temptation to sin. So literally, when it says to bear one another's burdens, it's to lift. You think about a heavy, crushing weight that you're, the ring that Frodo was meant to carry, it felt like a heavy, crushing weight, didn't it? And yet, he had to take it up and throw it into Mordor, didn't he? So it's like, whoa. What do you do in that situation? Well, another illustration, I've used this before, I just love it, is you ever had to do something, you were maybe not looking forward to do it, or you were just say, I have to do this, and then you have somebody, it's a coworker, or perhaps your spouse, or someone you know that says, hey, let me do that thing for you. Like, what? They go, no, I'll take care of it. You don't have to. Really? Yeah, I'm glad to do it. Please, I insist. and someone does that for you, and then that, if you had that sense of relief, man, I don't have to do it. That was kind of them. And perhaps they knew you're burdened, and that it's not a matter of, yeah, I mean, maybe it's, this is actually talking about, though, when you have something that is heavy and crushing, this isn't just something that, oh, well, you, this is just a simple thing that's your job to do, and they're letting you off the hook. This is like you are crushed, and you have a burden, a weight that you can't bear. You can't do it on your by yourself. When I was in college, my best friend and I, we drove from Alabama to the Grand Canyon, and we went hiking in the Kaibab National Forest, and we were out there, and we were going out into this trail, and we were going to go backpacking for days, and we were going out, and someone said when they saw us on the trail, or as we started out on the trailhead, and someone said, hey, you know, there's snow coming, you guys okay, you guys know about that? And we go, yeah, we'll be fine. Like, yeah, we just, we're like, oh, sure. And we're from Alabama, we've seen snow before. And, you know, this is the Grand Canyon, how bad could it be? And so we just decided to keep going. And we went to bed that night, happy in our tent. And we wake up in the middle of the night, and the snow was just crushing our tent. I mean, it was causing our tent to be compressed and to get, it was coming in. We looked outside and we couldn't see anything. We couldn't see the trail, and we are off the trail, and we are 6 miles or 7 miles in, and we really didn't know what we should do because this was before cell phone time. And so we said, we're going to have to leave something. We can't take all our things with us. We can't even tell where the trail is. We've got to get out of here now. And we didn't have access to a forecast, and so we started walking through we found this big forest road, and we started walking on this forest road, and we had a real basic map. One way was like 20 miles, and one way was 6 miles, and we couldn't tell which direction it was because we couldn't see anything. And so, are we going on towards the east? That's 6 miles. That's the way we want to go. Or we don't want to go the 20-mile way. And what if we have to spend the night tonight? How are we even going to spend the night? And we were really young and foolish, and it was just, we were just immature. We needed somebody that was really mature to help us in that. And we left our tent, left some of our food, got some simple things in our backpack, and we just left. And thankfully, we went on the trail. We went to the trailhead that led us to basically this ranger station. It was 6 miles. It took us a long time to get there, but we went to this ranger. We knocked on this park ranger's door that, and we told him, he's like, hey, hi, we just got ourselves in trouble and we need help. Like, we wanted to get back and get our things. And we asked him if he could help us because we couldn't do it ourselves. And we were just completely stuck. And he said, yeah, I'll take you guys out. And he didn't know where we were, so he drove us in his pickup truck. And he was an older, he was a Native American gentleman who was started going back, and he started driving on the forest road and driving us. And he's like, now, where are you guys? We're still this way. He's like, this could have been really, really serious. And he's like, you guys, this was not a good move. You know, it's like, this is, you should be really happy that you got out of this. This could have been really, ended up really bad for you. And basically, and he was this man, he was bearing our burdens, and he was bailing us out. There was something we couldn't do. We couldn't do, get out of this ourselves. And so we are to bear one of those burdens when they are heavy, crushing weights on them. It could be emotional weights. Could be some circumstances that are just causing them a lot of pain in their lives. But it says whenever you do this, that we remember that we are showing them the burden-lifting heart of Christ, the one who bears our burdens, who said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Paul says, for this reason you fulfill or accomplish the law of Christ. And what he's talking about there, he's saying, you know, that he's referring to the law of love that is fulfilled in one statement, as he told back in one chapter before, the law of love, in which the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, to love your neighbor as yourself. So when you bear one another's burdens, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. And this is love towards not just people we like, but this is enemy love too, isn't it? So love is burden bearing. It's really burden bearing. It's bearing one another's and that's love. It's showing them the gospel. And I love the idea that the foundation of our lives is justification. It's that we are to believe in Christ alone on the basis of his finished work. From that foundation, our lives, the Christian life, is one of becoming like the gospel. And so when you show burden-bearing love, when you bear others' burdens, you are showing people you're becoming like the gospel. And we're pointing them to him so that they could see him. And so self-examination is what we are being called to do. Be careful so that you're not self-deceived and you don't become delusional and think that they're the biggest sinner. But you too are a part of the big sinners club. And so this is someone that should sense that. So we're fooling ourselves if we for a minute think of ourselves more highly than we should, and we should move forward with extreme humility, which is not easily seen in our world. So if you're going to be extreme in humility. And so we see in Paul give us something that now seems like a contradiction in what he says, as he seems to say something that on the surface, it seems like, well, that doesn't line up with what you said. So bear one another's burdens. But then look at verse 4 and 5 again. He says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. It's like, well, that doesn't seem to line up. Well, to test, when he says to test your own work, so Christian, test your own work. It's this word using to test metals to determine whether they're pure. Assess the condition of the metal of your soul. It's our own life, not just others' life, that is the focus here. You scrutinize your own heart. Do you look at your own heart and say, I want my heart to be like purified before the Lord. I want to be pure in heart so I can see God. Is that your attitude? And so he says, for these reasons, to test their own work for these reasons. First, to boast in yourself alone and not in your neighbor. And I don't have time to unpack that much, except to say that it is speaking to comparing ourselves to others by saying, I'm not that bad compared to that person. We know kids, children and families are not alone in being in measuring themselves up to next the sibling, or we can do it with other people and think, well, I'm not that bad. I don't do things. And that may be true, but that is not how we are to view ourselves. We don't try to deflect attention from ourselves by focusing on other people's sins more than our own. And that is a recipe for self-righteousness. But our goal is to lift up someone, to help them. So if they're caught in a trespass, help them. If they just need any burden lifted, help them. Okay, now we're not just talking about someone that needs to be restored. We're just saying someone who, this is the normal Christian life, how we relate. And this is a beautiful picture that people can't get out in the world. What do we have to offer? What do you have to offer, Vincennes? Burden-bearing love that shows the heart of Christ. they can get a taste of it, but may they get it even more fully here in its fullness, because and by God's common grace, we can glimpse, you know, self-sacrifice and putting others before yourself, but we really can't get it without the gospel, and we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this, and this is why we need to stay in step with the Spirit. So, and then this section finally, for each will have to bear his own load. So we have to understand that load here is this, when he says that each will have to bear his own load, this is the same word that I referenced earlier from Matthew 11:30, when we take up the burden of the Savior, when he says, my burden is light, my cargo is light. So this word, when you're reading a passage and there's a shift in the word, it's intentionally there because there's a shift in the meaning. So people might get confused and think, well, how are we supposed to bear one another's burdens but then carry our own load? Well, there's a different word for load than burden that's used earlier. And this word load is used as something that's small. So soldiers would wear backpacks. When you were in a military in that time, Roman soldiers would carry a backpack. Everyone would, you know, that's what you were issued, and you still had to carry, that was your calling. You had to wear that. It wouldn't make sense for someone else to wear it. No, that's your job. You can't get out of your job. So this is not something crushing you. This is just, hey, we all have to bear our fair share, right? And so this is a small pack used by a soldier that were issued in their company. So it takes a lot of wisdom and community. It takes all of each other's help to help us decide, when am I carrying my fair share and just carrying my backpack that I've been issued, and when am I trying to carry something and something that I shouldn't be trying to carry myself, and I need to ask for help, because some of us, myself included, don't like to ask for help. It was really hard for me when I had to raise support and go to Japan. I didn't like to ask for help. And it was more just being stubborn, but it was part of the God-ordained means. I couldn't do it on my own. And, you know, I had to ask for financial support to be a missionary to Japan with my family. And so it takes wisdom so that we don't try to get out of sort of carrying burdens or responsibilities that we should, but also not to realize that we need to really let others bear that burden with us. And there's probably likely that most of us tend to be real private about the things that we need to ask for help with. And it's very freeing whenever we can be people who are those that are approachable for others, that they know I can go to that person and talk to them, because they're not just going to be harsh with me and say, why did you do that? You know? And so we considered these three points: bearing fruit, gentleness when restoring others, and bearing one another's burdens and bearing one's own load. That's the point of today's message. This is normal interpersonal life. This is how we should do life. Whether it's, if you're a Christian, this should be normal. So back to the beginning illustration with Sam and Frodo. Frodo had to throw the ring into Mount Doom. Frodo couldn't go any farther. He's laying there completely exhausted and can't go on. So Sam makes a decision on how they should press on. He says, come, Mr. Frodo, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. So when it comes to the ring, I can't carry it for you. It's your load to carry. But I can carry you. I will lift you. I will lift your burden, which is yourself right now. And I will carry you. I think it's a beautiful picture of it's very intense, and it's not a pretty scene. It's not beautiful, But that's, gentleness is very gritty, and gentleness looks like this kind of intensity sometimes. So I think it's a beautiful picture of gentleness, bearing others' burdens while allowing someone, helping them to fulfill their calling in Christ. And so let us look to our Savior, who bore the curse of the law, bore that burden on himself, so that as his children we might be free to bear others' burdens. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for just your burden-bearing love as you lifted you freed us from the curse of the law by fulfilling the law in your body, Lord, and justifying us, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And apart from you, we'd be crushed. And so I pray that you would transform us to want to be people that really not only believe the gospel, but we become like the gospel. I know that Vincennes is a town that needs to know the gospel, and they need to see that lived out. And I just pray for the future of the church, even though it is uncertain. I thank you that to stay in step with the Spirit is what you call us to do, and that I pray that we would see you more and more glorified, the gospel advance here through us. We are people. We are weak, but you are able through your Spirit to do this, and so we depend on his power in your name. Amen.